Well, I would ask you, please, to take your Bible once again and turn to Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament to chapter 26. We're going to read some verses there, and while you would be turning up that portion of God's Word, I would like to thank the minister of the church here in Sandown in Belfast for the opportunity to come to share a word of testimony by way of social media. It's very different standing in a church building whenever the building's empty and there's nobody here to listen, but we know that there's people tuning in tonight. And while the building may be empty, we know that the throne of God is not empty, that the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is seated upon his throne, and he's there, and he's watching over his own body, and he's with us here tonight by way of his Spirit, and we have the Word of God here open before us now, and we're going to read some verses here in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to break into the chapter at verse number 22, reading down to the end of verse 29. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. We'll just have a word of prayer. Before we say anything more, let's all just still ourselves before God in prayer. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that in thy great providence, thou hast sovereignly arranged for us to be here and to have the Holy Scriptures open and to wait in the presence of Almighty God and to freely be able to open our mouths and seek thy face in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for the grace that there is in Jesus Christ through faith in him alone that enables us to gain entrance right into the holiest of all, to find an acceptable audience with God and to know with full assurance of faith that thou art a God who hears and answers prayer. And tonight, Lord, we ask thee from the depths of our souls that as we now spend time in thy presence and as we now consider thy word that we have read and as we reflect upon what thou hast done in the life of a sinner, we are asking thee to demonstrate thy saving power afresh and to work in the hearts of men and women, young people and children across this city, indeed across this entire country. Lord, we are a land in need of visitation, and we plead with thee now in the name of our Redeemer Jesus Christ, that thou would rend the heavens and come down, and pour out the Spirit of God upon us. And we pray against Satan and against his kingdom. And we pray that the kingdom of thy dear Son will be advanced. O God, send us now the Spirit of God. For we ask these things, praying in Jesus' precious name, giving thee thanks. Amen. Amen. I've read this portion of the Word of God deliberately and for a very specific reason. And the reason is because obviously I have been asked to come along here tonight to Sandown to relate my own personal testimony as a sinner saved by grace. And whenever we look at this portion of God's Word, we find that the one who is speaking here predominantly in this chapter is doing the very same thing. That is, he's sharing a word of testimony. The circumstances on which the Apostle Paul finds himself in here is very different to the circumstances that I find myself in tonight bringing a word of testimony. Whenever we would go back to chapter 21, we find that the Apostle Paul here is taken prisoner, and he has been wrought upon by the opponents of the gospel, and he has been seized because of his desire and because of his obedience to his Savior and the Savior's command for him to spread the gospel. He is seized, he is taken into imprisonment, and he is held and he is handed across to various people. And by the time we come to chapter 26, we find him here in the presence of aristocracy. And he is witnessing, he is testifying, he is relating what God and what the Savior has done in his life to a very different environment from what he would have been used to on other occasions. And we find him before King Agrippa. We find him before Festus and the aristocracy of the day. He was a man who was much learned. It says there in verse 24 that, says there, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. He was a man who was much learned. And the learning that he had gained over time, he used that learning to spread the gospel. As we see there in verse 25, he replies to Festus and he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So that was the objective of this man, the Apostle Paul. And the environment he found himself in as a child of God, seized and becoming a prisoner, this opportunity that he finds himself presented with here, he does not use this opportunity to try and excuse himself or to find a way in order to gain some release. No, he uses this opportunity as, once again, the opportunity to speak of Christ, to present the gospel, and to show to his listeners their need of salvation. That's the circumstances and the context in which we find the Apostle Paul testifying here tonight. And as I begin to make my way through what I want to say in relation to myself tonight, I want to use the Word of God here found in chapter 26 to be a kind of a platform to be able to take you through some aspects of my life and what the Lord has done for me. So, in the first place here, I want to show you the condition that Paul found himself in, and then my condition as well. So if you look at the start of this chapter, you will see that the Apostle Paul here, as he begins to speak for himself, and as he is given this opportunity to speak to the people here, you will see in verse 4 there that he begins to relate to the former days, his early days. He says, my manner of life from my youth. And he takes his listeners here right back to his earliest days. And he begins to relate to them that he had this religious upbringing. You will see that there in verse 4 and 5. It says there, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, knew all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And he uses the word religion there. And therefore he says that he had a religious upbringing. Whenever I think back to my earliest days, I was born in 1972 in Ballymena to both my parents, and about 7 years after I was born, both my parents were brought under the sound of the gospel, and they were both made to feel their sin, and they both, very close to one another, became Christians. They became the children of God. Whenever that happens in a home and a family, as many of you will know, that brings instantaneous change. I can't remember very much in those days around the age of 7 years, but what I do remember is that subsequently from that time forward, as I was growing up and as the Lord had been pleased to have me to be born into that family, and as I began to grow up, I began very early in life to realize that I was in a home where my parents had come to know the Lord. They were saved by the grace of God and the change that that brings. Because when someone gets saved, it brings change. And that change manifests itself. And I'll say a wee bit more about that later on in regards to myself. That's what I experienced as a young boy. As I was growing up in my family and they were attending church, they attended the Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, where they still go to this very day. And I was taken along there with my sister, and we grew up in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church under the ministry of the Reverend James Beggs. And from my earliest days, as growing up in a Christian home, I was very aware of not only what the Lord had done in the life of my parents, but in what I needed to have in my own life. And I realized that and recognized that from the life of my parents, but I also was confronted with that and presented with that faithfully, Sabbath day by Sabbath day, through the ministry of that dear man of God. And not only through the ministry of the Reverend Beggs, but also through faithful Sunday school teachers. As I sat in church every single Sabbath day, I was taken to Sunday school. I had the opportunity to go to the children's meetings every Friday night. And as I was progressing through life and through those early years of my life, I was going to all the meetings, all the Sunday school classes, all the children's meetings, the Sabbath morning services, the Sabbath evening services. And every time I would go to those meetings, I heard the gospel clearly and plainly presented. I had a gospel upbringing. But as it was the case here with the Apostle Paul, and while he had a religious upbringing, religion is not salvation. It is not salvation. And the religion that the Apostle Paul was exposed to here, it wasn't a saving gospel that he was listening to. And it shows us very clearly from this that religion does not bring salvation. And in relation to myself, even though I was brought up under the sound of the gospel, and because my parents were saved, I needed to have a personal experience of knowing Christ as my Savior. And just because I had those privileges, those opportunities on so many occasions, that did not mean that I was a Christian. or that I was saved. Not only was the Apostle Paul religious in regards to his condition, but he was a rebel. He was a rebel. And that comes out here also very clearly as he speaks to these people here, because it says, as he makes his way down through the verses here, whenever you get to verse number 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and so on. And what we begin to see here is that even though this man was religious, we begin to see what was in his heart, and it was that naturally he was a rebel. He was rebellious because he was a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see that coming out here in verse 9. He says this, I verily thought with myself. And what we see Paul saying here is that at that stage in his life, in his early days, as he began to think with himself, he was communing with a heart that was unregenerate, that was unsaved, and that he was beginning to think about doing things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the key word there is the word contrary, which means opposite. He began to do things which were opposite to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that has the ring of rebellion. Yes, he had his religion, but here we see what he really was. He was a rebel. He was rebellious, and he was rebellious against the gospel, rebellious against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same for every single sinner. What was the experience of the Apostle Paul before he was saved was my experience. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, yes, born into a family that God was beginning to move in, saving my parents, bringing me into that environment of gospel privileges. But what was in me, it began to manifest itself. And I, as I grew up, even in that environment, very much a sheltered environment, as I grew up in that environment, I began to think with myself. And I began to commune with a heart that was unregenerate and think to myself that I wanted to do things that were contrary or opposite to what I was being taught every single day in life and my family and in church. And essentially and ultimately it was to do that which was opposite to the name of Jesus Christ. And what we find here in relation to Paul being rebellious is that sin manifests itself. Sin begins to develop and to spread in the life. And we see that very, very clearly here. In verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then it says this in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. So the things that he was thinking about that he should do, that he should participate in, he not only thought about them, he then started to do them. He started to live that way. And he begins to pinpoint certain areas of his life where sin began to manifest itself. And it was the very same for me, as it is for every single man and woman who is born, that's in the heart, it begins to manifest itself. It begins to become exposed. And what's in there begins to come out. And we begin to demonstrate who we really are as rebels of God. And whenever I think back to my younger days, coming through adolescence and the teenage years, I was very much thinking along the lines of what else is there out there. As I was growing up through school, and especially into my mid-teens, coming towards the age of 16, about to possibly leave school and look for employment, that's the way I was beginning to think. And I wasn't maybe necessarily thinking, oh, well, I want to get out of going to church. I don't want to be here anymore. I wasn't necessarily thinking like that. But very subtly within me, there were desires that were beginning to well with up within me that would lead me and steer me in certain directions in life that would take me further and further into sin. And what I found there in my mid-teens was that as I was growing up in early teens, I had a great love in those early days for band parades. And being from Ballymena, there was plenty of bands in around the Ballymena area. And there was one band in particular that I had a real love for, a real affection for. Out of all the bands in the town, there was one band that stood out to me, and it was the Ballykeel Flute Band. And right at that very early stage of my life, the age of around 15 or 16, I remember casting my mind back whenever the parades were in the town and I had went down the street and all the bands were coming up. I always would have walked around with Ballykeel. I loved that band and I wanted to be in that band. And you know, it's amazing how the Lord works. I'll just put this in here at this point, because I believe wholeheartedly that even in those days, that the Lord had his hand on that situation. Because, as you will find out later on, it was in that band that the Lord began to work, in that specific band. And I believe that God, even in those days, in his providence, that he and his sovereign power had his hand in that whole situation in my life, because that was the band that I naturally gravitated to. So whenever I left school, I got a job, and I got a job in Wright Bus in Ballymena. I'm sure you've heard about it and seen it in the news over recent months. And at 16, I left school with no qualifications, straight into employment. I just wanted to get out and get working and earning money. And thankfully, I got a job in Wright Bus at the age of 16. And soon after, I got into the workplace and began to feel more independent and earning my own money and got my own car. Then I was able to go about more and had more freedom as I saw it. And that's whenever things really started to take a real turn. Because it was at that point when life did change. And those things that I was thinking about that I wanted to do, they began to manifest themselves. Because whenever I got into the workplace, I was meeting different kinds of friends. Because as I was meeting different kinds of friends, I was going to different environments and different locations. And therefore, I wasn't going to the youth fellowship anymore. I wasn't finding any need to be in church anymore. And that was beginning to take me away in a different direction, in a contrary direction, like we read here in Acts chapter 26. And that's the direction that my life started to go in. And very soon after that, there was a guy that I worked with, and he was in the Ballykeel Band. And he asked me if I would like to join. And of course, I was more than willing. And I went up to the band practice on the Monday night, and I joined Ballykeel Flute Band. And that was my highlight in life, just getting into that van and putting on that uniform and being able to go onto the streets and play the tunes and walk our country and think I was doing something. And it was in that band that I made a lot of very close friends to this very day. Very close friends. And my life, as I joined that band and I began to go out, then I started to do things that I wasn't reared to do. And I began to go down the route of drinking alcohol, going to nightclubs, that kind of thing. And my life was really disintegrating. Very slowly but surely, what the privileges that I had had became, at that point, a very distant memory. And I was rarely in church. In fact, over the course of leaving school, right up until the point I was saved, at the age of 26, I think I was maybe in church maybe twice in 10 years. And that's the difference that sin makes in the life. And maybe as I'm speaking here, there's maybe someone listening who has grown up in that kind of environment under the sound of the gospel, and you're away from the Lord. And sin has took you in a particular direction. And this is a message for you. And maybe tonight the Lord is going to use this to speak to your heart and to draw you to himself. My life was really going slowly but surely out of control. I thought I had it under control. I thought I was making the right choices in life. Yes, I had got a job, a good job, a secure job. I had friends. I had still had family. I still had a praying mother and a praying father. And I thought things were okay. But things weren't okay. Because as life progressed, the sin became more. It became more dominant. It became more progressive. And I began to get involved deeper and deeper in sin. And everybody knows the history our country has, especially in around the 80s and the 90s, and the trouble that this wee nation has experienced over those particular decades. And I grew up in those decades, and I was in those environments, band parades and different things like that, where you saw things and you were meeting people that had an influence in those things. The particular band I was in didn't directly influence me with regards to activities that I shouldn't have been at as far as like paramilitary activities are concerned. But as life progressed and as I became more and more exposed to things, I began to see things and meet people who had a particular influence in my life, and it appealed to me. It was attractive. And as a rebel, naturally, as a sinner, that's what I found myself gravitating to. And as sin increased, I got further and further away from those privileges that I had had in earlier days. Sin began to manifest itself. Look at the experience of the Apostle Paul there. He says in verse 10, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And then he begins to relate to what he did. And many of the saints did I put in prison. He says, I did this. And he wasn't saying this. He wasn't relating to a sin here in a boastful way. He was exposing sin for what it was. He was showing to the people here, here's what I was, and look at what I have now become. And he says, many of the saints did I put up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. I gave my voice against them. I punished them. and compelled them to blaspheme. I persecuted them unto the strange cities. He was pointing out that he was a rebel, that he was a sinner, and that what he was doing in those times was sinful. That's what he was pointing out here. And that's why I am mentioning some of the things that I'm talking about, like alcohol, nightclubs, paramilitary activities. I'm not saying that because I want to suggest that there's appeal to those things, that it's okay to do those things at one stage, but then you can choose not to do them at another stage. No, I am mentioning them because, as we see here, it's a biblical thing to do in context of presenting it as sin. And it is sin. And what I was doing was sinful. Because albeit I had been brought up under the gospel, I was by nature a rebel. And I was demonstrating by my lifestyle that I was rebellious not only against my mother and father, not only against a faithful minister of the gospel and faithful Sunday school teachers, but against Almighty God. I was rebellious. And it would have been perfectly just if God had have left me in that state of rebellion and cut me off and cast me into outer darkness because of my sin. But that wasn't to be the case, because albeit while we see the Apostle Paul's condition here is presented here as religious and a rebel, we also see here that in the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, there was a crisis that brought him under conviction. Because as he relates here of what he was, you'll see there in verse number 12 that in the midst of his sin, in the midst of him living life to the full, as it were, and his sin, in verse 12 he says here, whereupon as I went in the midst of my sin that I have just related to in verse 10 and 11, as I'm going to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice. And this is where the crisis came. Because the voice he heard was the voice of Christ, and it addressed him, saying this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here was the crisis. Here was the crisis. We have seen his condition. Now we see his crisis. The Lord comes. He intervenes in this man's life. He is a persecutor of the church. He deserves to be damned in hell. But what do we see happening? We see a merciful God coming to him as he's in the height of his sin and speaking to him from heaven and addressing him about his sin. And the very same thing happened to me. I didn't see a light. I didn't hear an audible voice, as it were. These were very unique days in which the Apostle Paul lived. But what happened to the Apostle Paul, by way of salvation through the grace of God alone, the exact same thing happened to me. And as I was in the height of my sin, in the depths of sin, because I can tell you something now, folks, and there's things I just can't say and won't say because it's not appropriate. But I was up to my neck in sin. And it's only the grace of God that finds me here today. I was up to my neck in sin. But as that was happening, there was people praying in Ballymena, in homes, in mission halls. And the Lord began to move. And a mission was announced, that there was a mission coming to Ballymena, to a mission hall. It wasn't related to any particular denomination, just Christians feeling the need for a gospel campaign. And the last mission was arranged in Ballymena, in the Bally Mission Hall. And I remember very, very vividly, God was working in a very powerful way through that mission. At that time, I heard about these things, and having had the influence I had growing up, I kind of thought, well, I know these missions, folk got saved and all the rest of it. I didn't think I would ever be in the door of the mission hall. But as that mission continued and it went on for a fair while, there was people getting saved. And I remember one day, every Saturday, I always went down to a particular pub in Ballymena. And I was sitting this particular day in a pub in Ballymena, in the Harryville area. And people had been getting saved. People that were in that pub prior to that, the Lord had saved them, and they weren't in the pub anymore. And there was one particular evening, I was sitting, it was about 5 o'clock, and the football results were starting to come in. And I remember as if it was yesterday. I was sitting watching the TV at the bar, and the door opened. And there was a man come in who was in the band with me. And he came over to me and he said to me, he says, are you going to go to this mission on Monday night up in Bally? I says, no, don't think I'll bother. It's not for me. He says, well, I'm going. I says, well, that's all right, you go. Well, he did go. And I heard he went to the mission on the Monday, and on the Tuesday, word came through to me through a friend in work that this particular man had got saved. And I was shocked. It shook me. It shook me that this man had got saved. Because I sat with that man every Saturday. Most Saturdays, I prayed it with him. I knew the kind of character he was. And all of a sudden, he had got saved. If he was really saved, he's going to be changed. I realized that. Even as a sinner, I realized that. That person who I'm actually talking about is now the Reverend Thomas Laverty in our own denomination. And that shook me, that he had got saved. When I heard that on a Tuesday, something came over me. I need to get to that mission. So I rang my mum. I says, I want to go to this mission. I'm sure she couldn't believe it, because I'd never mentioned anything like this before. And I went to the mission with her on the Wednesday night, I believe. And the evangelist was preaching from Genesis 6 and verse 3. That my spirit, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I remember that night very, very clearly. Sitting listening to that man speaking, and he was a black and white preacher. He said it as it was. And God was speaking. And I can honestly say, and this is not taken away from anything I had heard over the years in Ballymena Church, because I heard the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. But I can honestly say that for the first time in my life, I heard what Saul of Tarsus here heard. I heard the Lord saying unto me, unto Stephen Wright, even though the place was packed, that God was saying to me, you need to be saved. You're a rebel. Now that was in October of 1998. And for 3 months, I was brought under fierce conviction of sin. Fierce conviction of sin. That match went on for a few weeks, and I think I maybe attended it one more time. Can't just remember. But God was at work, and it didn't matter whether I was there or not, because God was working in my heart. And there was hardly a day that I res up to go to work and pop my head in the pillow at night that was beginning to eat away at me and gnaw at my conscience that things are not right in my life. If I die in my sins, I'm lost. I remember one time going with one of my associates and what I was involved in. I was going to Portadown to a particular thing. And we were only going there for one reason. And it was a sinful reason. But I remember talking to him on the way down and saying to him, you know, I was at a mission and I don't feel happy the way I'm living. Not just with what I'm doing now, but just generally as a person. I don't feel that I'm getting anything out of life. And listening to what that man had said, and I was telling this boy all this, and he just sat and listened to me. I'm sure he wondered what was going on with me, but that was the Lord beginning to work in my heart. And that continued on right from October time, right through to January, to the middle of January 1999, almost 22 years now. And I remember it very clearly. I was at work one evening. I was working overtime. And I was under great conviction of sin. And just after, we were just beginning to start the overtime shift, and I couldn't even eat a bite. I was so troubled. And when the boys in work were seeing how I just wasn't myself, they were asking me what was wrong with me. I wasn't telling them. And I was really troubled. And I remember just after we started to commence work again, I was sitting at the side of a bus in a wee stool. And it was as if I could hear in one ear saying, you need to get saved tonight. And then in the other ear it was saying, you can't get saved. If you get saved, how are you going to tell these boys? Look at who you're involved with. Here's what could happen. But when God is at work, and when God's effectually calling a sinner, God saves. And the Lord enabled me to rise up from where I was sitting. I just went into one of the toilet cubicles, shut the door, and I sat down and I prayed and asked the Lord there and then to save me. Right there in a toilet on a Tuesday night in Wrightbus, I was saved by the grace of God. Opened the door and I walked out of that cubicle, and there was a guy come in, and he said to me, he says, well, Stevie, what's the crack with you? And I says, the crack is, Frankie, I've got saved. That was the first time I ever testified. Right there and then. And that was the start. I went home. I slept like a baby, like I'd never slept before. And I got up in the morning, I went to my work, and I rung my mom. And I told her I got saved. The Lord had saved her son. And she shouted hallelujah down the phone. And that was the crisis and the conversion of my soul. That was 22 years ago. It's nearly 8:30, and I have said more than I probably should have said here in relation to the time. I could say much more. But these verses I have read here, they don't just stop at the conversion. Yes, Paul was converted. Yes, I was converted. But remember where I started to read here tonight, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. That was 22 years ago whenever I got saved. 22 years ago. There was people who said, it'll never stick it. Oh, it won't last. And I would love to be able to go into to talk about how I had to go and speak to people and how the Lord worked there and moved. But time's just running away here. And it was 22 years ago that took place, and here I am today. Because having obtained help of God, I continue. It says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God who begins the good work in the sinner. And it's him that continues that work. And what effectively had taken place in me there is what we read of there in verse 18. My eyes had been opened. I had received spiritual illumination. My eyes had been opened. I had been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. In other words, I had been regenerated by the gospel. I had been justified. Because it says there in that verse that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified, justified in the sight of God, in a moment of time, changed. There's a great verse in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and it says this. It's the Apostle Paul again, and he says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I love these next words. The life that I now live in the flesh. I love those words. Because he's saying here, what I was before and I am different. And I'm different because I'm in union with Christ. And that's what happened to me 22 years ago. So I left that toilet cubicle and said those words to that fella, told my mum and dad and began to tell people. There was people who I had great hatred for before I was saved, of the opposite religion. I had great hatred for in right boss. And they knew it, and I didn't hide it. And I went to those people personally, and I apologized to them. I told them what had happened to me, that I got saved, and that I was wanting to put right the wrongs. And this was one of them. How I had offended them, how I had treated them because of their religion. Another fella who, albeit he was a Protestant, he didn't agree with what I agreed in, and I didn't take it well in those days. And I went to that fella as well and apologized, told him I got saved. Putting the wrongs right. I remember having to go to those men. I don't want to take up a lot of time here, but I was only saved. I was only saved a matter of days. A few days when I got a phone call. I hadn't told any of these people this at this point. And I was trying to think, how can I tell these boys? And the next thing I got a phone call, I had to go to a certain place. And I knew that the venue that I had to go to, it wasn't good. When you had to go to that particular venue, something's wrong. And I thought to myself, is it because of something? I said, have they heard this? Have they heard about this and they're wanting to address this before I'm ever getting speaking to them? But I wasn't just, I knew something was wrong. And I was heading to that particular place. And I was a new creature in Christ. I had just been saved hours earlier. Still hadn't told these people, and I had to go. And I walked into this place, and I knew the minute I walked in through the door that it wasn't good. And I had to participate in a situation that night that didn't go well for me. And as I had to receive what they call justice for something I hadn't done, I was thinking to myself, should I tell these boys? Should I tell them what's happened to me? And I said, no. I'm not going to tell them. Not yet. I'm just going to take it. I'll tell them, because I don't want them to think I'm just trying to get out of this. And I took it and received the punishment. And then I went to them the next day. I remember driving up the road. I had a wee Bible in my hand. I was only saved a couple of days. And I had a wee Bible in my hand. I pulled into a lay-by and I put my hand on the Bible and the driver's seat of the car. I stopped the motor and I said to the Lord, Lord, you've saved me. I have to go to these boys after what's happened last night and I hate to tell them what you've done in my life. And I don't know whether I'm going to come home tonight. I'm just leaving it with you. And I went and spoke to those people, and it went a lot better than the previous night had went. I had the opportunity to witness to men, and they listened. And the Lord brought me through that. I remember driving back down the road again, and I was shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord, because I knew that God had his hand on me. That was 22 years ago, and the Lord has had his hand on me all of these years. And listen, there's so much more I could say. 22 years of being saved, that's really only the start of your testimony, what God does. Because whenever you read through the scriptures and you read all the testimonies that there are in scripture, they're how the Lord brought people through different circumstances in life, difficult circumstances, testing circumstances, blessed circumstances. And God does that with every child of God. And you know what? The Christian life is not an easy life. It isn't. It isn't. But the Lord gives grace for every situation. And God has his instruments. God has people, and God has his own people in people's lives to help them and bless them and to use them for their edification and to build them up. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that there were people in my life from whenever I got saved who were sent from God to bless my own heart. And I'm so thankful to God for a man like the Reverend James Beggs. Whenever I get saved, on the Tuesday night, I met with Reverend Beggs on the Monday following, and I told him my situation and the wisdom that man showed me was incredible. I'll never forget that. I'm so thankful to the Lord for the Reverend James Beggs. I'm thankful to the Lord for the ministry of the Reverend John Greer that shaped my life. When I was saved, the Reverend Greer came from America to Ballymena, and I learned so much under the Reverend Greer while I was in Ballymena. I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. But there's been one person who has been with me all the time. He was with me before I was saved, and he's with me right to this very day. A good friend, the Reverend Thomas Lavery. And I'm so thankful for that man of God and for the influence that he has been in my life. God has his servants. But you know what? Those are only men. They're only men at the end of the day, because there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who my life's all about. My life's not about me. It's about Christ. Look at what Paul says here. Now I'm going to finish. Look what Paul says in chapter 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, doing what? Witnessing to both to small, to great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The word of God he's referring to there. That Christ should suffer. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. His purpose and objective and life was to present Christ. And that's what it is for me, by the grace of God. And I trust tonight, and I'm going to have to finish here, I'm really thankful to the Reverend Wilson for asking me to be here tonight. I hope I haven't taken up too much time. But I do honestly pray that what we read in verse number 29 will take place here tonight. That you that hear me this day, that you will not just be almost, but altogether convinced and converted and transformed by the power of the gospel and set free from the bonds of sin and come to know Christ as your own and personal Savior. May God use this to advance his own kingdom, and all the glory belongs to him. In Jesus' name, just hand over now to Reverend Wilson. Thank you.
I want us just to bow in a word of prayer. And I trust at home that you'll just take these moments. We're just going to close the meeting. The Lord has been certainly in this building tonight. And I am convinced that the Lord has been speaking to someone tonight. I want to thank Stephen this evening for coming. And the very evident help that the Lord gave to him as he spoke of a Saviour. I want you to realise something tonight, if you've never realised it before. The Lord brings a change. And the Lord changes lives. The gospel of which we preach and which we love, it's just not another story. It's a transformation. And how the Lord changed and transformed the life of Stephen Wright in the depths of sin. The Lord can change you. I don't know who's watching tonight. I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know the sin that you're involved in, the depths of sin perhaps that you're in. Maybe nobody else knows, but you know. I want you to know tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And his blood can wash away every stain of sin. And tonight, wherever you are, you can turn to Christ. In your home, cry unto the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I pray that tonight the Lord would use the testimony of Stephen Wright to show to someone tonight that the Lord can change their life. If you have a concern, you're spiritually anxious and worried, and you want to speak, to myself, or perhaps you'd like to get in contact with Stephen, then I would encourage you, I would urge you, make contact with us. Contact us through our Facebook page or through our website. Make contact with us and do it tonight. Don't leave it to another time. Don't put it off. Remember that verse that Stephen heard on that mission that night? My spirit shall not always strive. Many are being ushered into eternity. Therefore tonight, come now. Be saved now. We're going to close in a word of prayer and our broadcast will be over. But as Stephen's voice falls silent, we pray that the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, will speak, strive, convict, and bring sinners to himself tonight. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we can truly say that it has been good for us to be here. Lord, we thank thee tonight for what you did in Stephen's life. We rejoice, O God, for a sinner saved from sin. And O God, we thank thee tonight for a life changed and transformed. We thank the Lord tonight that a life that has been changed by the Lord will go on then and testify and speak of him. And Lord, we thank thee for what you've done in Stephen's life even to this very moment. Continue to be with him. Continue to use him, O God, we pray. And eternal God and our Father, our prayer would be, Lord, that you would work in someone's heart tonight. Lord, we believe very definitely that this was a testimony that someone needed to hear. And Lord, we pray that in some home tonight, in some heart, Lord, that you'll give trouble, concern, conviction. Lord, bring them to that place where Stephen was brought to, where he could do nothing else but just cry unto the Lord. Lord, we pray that sinners this night will cry unto thee. Heavenly Father, we pray, give that needed grace to leave their sin and to step out for Christ. Lord, we thank thee this evening for being with us. Lord, we thank thee tonight for help given. Lord, we rejoice that we have been here, that we've heard this testimony. And O God, we pray now, work on, speak on. And Lord, this night, may we rejoice in hearing of others coming to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee tonight. Thy word's not bound. We rejoice, O God, tonight that thy Spirit can speak. Lord, we rejoice that thy blood still saves. Apply the blood to hearts tonight. And Lord, for those that are anxious, concerned, we pray that this night they'll not put it off, but this night they'll come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for that wonderful promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We leave the issues of this meeting and this broadcast now with thee. Do thine own work, O God, we pray, and glorify thy great name, as thy name has already been glorified in this testimony tonight. In the Saviour's name we pray.